All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's begin, please, in Revelation. Hold on, let me get where I want to start here. I think it's, 14, Revelation 14. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. We're going backwards now. We're going backwards. I've fallen and I can't get up. All right, chapter 14, this is one of those parenthetical chapters, and if you'll look at verse, verse 14, let's start there. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the white cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the what?
Sure did. Oh, man, I don't know. Okay, here for now. And, so the winepress of the wrath of God, all right? And then it says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right, so what is he describing here? Well, he's describing this is an allegory of the return of the Lord Jesus, the second coming, what we've been reading about and studying over here in chapter 19. All right, if you will look at chapter 16 for just a moment, here's another description of it. Verse 17, it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. So this is the last of the vial judgments. And he says, poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we just read that, didn't we? Okay, so what is this seventh angel? What does his vial do? Well, his vial is the same thing that was described over here in chapter 14 and verse 20. Where it talks about, are we good? Mm-hmm.
Where it talks about the, see the difference in that? Which one do you like best? This one? Okay. I thought for sure you'd be asleep by now. I'm really disappointed. All right. And so it's describing the same event, folks. That's the point. That's what I want you to see. Chuck, quit laughing. You're going to get me tickled here. It's the same event. All right. Same event. Now, when you turn to chapter 19, here is another explanation of what of this second coming, and we see it beginning in verse 11 when John says that he saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. All right, so in chapter 19 there is another description. This one in chapter 19 has its emphasis upon the Lord Jesus. Okay, the emphasis is upon Christ and the fact that that he is coming to judge and to make war, and then all of us will be following behind him according to verse 14. All right, so that's Armageddon. This is a description of the battle of Armageddon. And that battle is going to be fought on the day that the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven to come back to this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. But before he rules, he has to get rid of Babylon. All right, he has to get rid of this system that the Antichrist is going to establish. And that's what the battle of Armageddon is all about. All right, so to keep it in perspective, you've got the rapture of the church, and that's Revelation chapter 4. You've then got the ruin period, 7 years of tribulation. That's chapter 6 through chapter 18. And then you've got the return, and that's the literal second coming of Christ. You remember back here at the rapture, he does not come and put his foot on the earth. But in the return, he will come and step out of heaven onto the Mount of Olives and bring with judgment in his hand. So that's where we are in chapter 19. We are at the return of Christ. Now, I read you three passages here in Revelation where that return is described. But the amazing thing to me, anyway, the amazing thing to me is all of the references that are in the Old Testament dealing with the exact same thing that Revelation is describing. You see, folks, the Bible, and I think I've quoted this to you several times through the years, but the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so when you get to go back and read your Old Testament, you will soon discover and realize that everything that is in that Old Testament is looking forward to one or two of the advents, the appearances of our Savior on this earth. Everything you read, either in picture form, in direct statement, in history, in figure, in allegory, in prophecy, I mean, everything that is in your Old Testament is either about the first coming of Christ or it is about the second coming of Christ. And sometimes both are mentioned. Both are mentioned. All right, now, I want us to, let me give you an example of that, all right? Hold on here just a minute. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's fun. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Let me show you what I am talking about here. All right, everything in your Old Testament is either about our Lord's first advent or our Lord's second advent. All right, everything. Now look at Isaiah 9 and look, please, at verse 6. All right, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Everybody got it? All right, you're getting fast here. But I like that. All right, look at verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." All right, a child is born. Now, what do you reckon he's talking about? He's talking about Christ. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus coming. And he tells Israel, "For unto us a child is born." All right? That is the birth of our Savior. Now go back to chapter 7 for just a moment and look at verse 14. Verse 14. Of chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. All right, so, and that's who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. All right, so notice here that before we get to chapter 9 and verse 6, we have chapter 7 and verse 14, and we are told that this son who is given was given of a virgin. A virgin. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time when he was preaching the gospel, and he would talk about how the Lord Jesus had to be virgin born. He had to be, because he could not inherit the same sin nature that you and I inherited. And so he was born of a virgin. He was not born the same way that you and I are born. And so the Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary's womb. And thus our Savior was born without the sin nature. And that is a fundamental doctrine in the Bible. You cannot take that out of the Bible and it hold up. If you take out the virgin birth, everything crumbles. Because then you've got a Savior who was born just like you and just like me. That means when he was born, he was a sinner just like you and just like me. And that means that he needs a Savior. But God took care of that. And he did so through the virgin birth. And now, here in verse 6 of chapter 9, there's your first advent. "For unto us a child is born." And that sign was given to the shepherds. They said, go and see. And they came and they saw. And they went and spread and told everybody what they had seen. And folks, that was the first advent. And then notice, he goes on and says, "Unto us a son is given." Given. He was given as a sacrifice for our sin. He became sin for us So that's his death on the cross. For unto us a child is born, virgin birth, unto us a son is given. That's the cross. And then notice this. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? What government's going to be on his shoulder? Of the world, yes. Of the earth. So, rapture, ruin, return, and when he returns, he's going to then reign for 1,000 years. So, rapture, ruin, return, reign. And I'm not going to get to it tonight, but the fifth R is restoration, new heaven and new earth. All right? So, in this 9-6, you have both advents together. Nod your heads. Do you see that? Okay. Real important, folks. Real important for us to understand this stuff. All right. Now, let's do something else tonight. Go back now, please, to the book of Ezekiel. And I want to continue where I left off last week. And I left off last week at a crucial point. I told you it was a 7-day commercial, and I hope you haven't forgotten what we looked at last Wednesday night. But the point that I made last week, and I want to make continue it tonight, is I believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is describing the Battle of Armageddon. I do not think that this is Russian war where Russia is going to come down and attack Israel in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I don't think that's it at all. But that's what a lot of eschatology preachers have taught, and no doubt you have heard that. And they get that. Let me show you how they get that. You need not turn to it. Just keep your Bible right here. But you'll remember in Revelation when the seals were broken, and there was the white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, describing the Antichrist coming, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, but then there was the second horse in verse 4, and so John went out to see it, and verse 4 said, there went out another horse that was, you remember what color? Red. Everybody knows that Russia is red, right? And that's where they got it. Oh, it must be Russia. No. No, it's not Russia. That's not, you know, well, the horse is red. Okay, China's red too. All right, and there's several other countries that use red as their national flag and their national symbol. So that is not how you figure out doctrine. Okay, you figure out doctrine by comparing scripture with scripture. And so I do not believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is describing a war between Israel and Russia at the beginning of the tribulation period. I think what is being described here is the Battle of Armageddon and the final war. Now, here is, let me give you what I think is the best argument to prove this point. All right, the best argument. Chapter 38 and 39 tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ will be present in this battle. Notice, if you will, all of the personal pronouns that are in chapter 38 and 39. I will. I will. God says over and over and over, I will. And for example, look at chapter 39 and look at verse 6 and verse 7. The Bible here says, and I will send fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord, now look at verse 6, look at the last word in verse 6. Do you remember Sunday morning? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, and that's the Lord Jesus. That is the Lord Jesus. Okay? Notice that God says in this chapter that the world is going to know, Magog is going to know that Christ, that I am the Lord. You see that? I am the Lord. All right, so verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now, folks, listen, the Holy One in Israel. All right, now let me ask you a question here. If someone is in some place, that means that they are physically present. All right, how many of you are in church tonight? Raise your hand. You see the point? You are in church. That means you're here. We all know where the church building is. And if you say, well, I'm in church. Well, right now we are in church. But in a little while, we are going to go out and get in our cars. Now, you can't get on top of your car and drive it home. You've got to get in your car and drive it home. And when you do, you drive by, somebody will say, well, who was that in that car? All right, you're in the car. You're there. Just take it another step. If I should call you tonight at 11 o'clock and ask you where you are, you would say, I'm in my house. I'm in my house. All right, now, look, please, if you will, at verse 7 and the last phrase where it says, I am the Lord, the Holy One, where? In Israel. He's there. He's present. All right? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in Israel. Why? For the battle. He's the one that's going to fight the battle. And that's why he's there. Okay? Look at 38. Go back one chapter. 38 and verse 18. All right, look at verse 18. It says, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. All right, now, what's that mean, folks? Well, that means that the world is going to see him. And the world will be able to see that our Lord is serious. All right? Now, he has been telling us in his word for all these years now that he's serious. But the world scoffs at his word. And so now this Antichrist is going to convince the world that we got to get this massive army together so we can stand up and drive Israel into the sea. And then all of a sudden, out of heaven, here he comes. Man, what a scene that's going to be. And the world is going to be able to see that he is furious when he comes. All right, hold your place here. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Exodus for just a moment. Do you all mind looking at going back and forth like this? I hope not, because that's what we're doing tonight. All right, look at Exodus. Let's see, chapter 14. Chapter 14. And this is when Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. All right, he said to Moses, go, take your people and go. Just if you go down to verse 12, let us alone that we may, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you that day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? All right, now, the Lord, verse 14, shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now look at verse 15. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. All right, now get the picture, okay? Here's the Red Sea out here in front of them. They have come out of Egypt. They have come down through the desert, and now the Lord has led them to the banks of the Red Sea. And so here they are, 3 million of them. Okay, 3 million of them. Now you think about that. That's a heap of people. All right? And so Pharaoh has a change of heart after they get going. And so he comes pursuing. And now they're standing down here at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the people get fearful. And they say, Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Did you bring us out here to kill us? Is that what you did? And so Moses says to him, wait a minute, guys. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're going to see something right here, and that's going to convince you. You're going to know that the Lord, he is God. Okay? And so here's what happened. That cloud, the angel of the Lord, that led them down to the Red Sea when they could go no further. That cloud rose up and it went back over them and it stood between Pharaoh's army and the children of Israel. All right, now get that picture in your mind. See that happening. And let's read it. All right. It says that it stood in verse 19 behind them. Now watch. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and what? Darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. So the Egyptians were scared to death to move. The Israelites couldn't go anywhere. All they had was the Red Sea out in front of them. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, look at that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you imagine looking into that wall and seeing a shark looking at you like, man, I could have you for a snack. All right. So, I mean, just think about it, folks. Get the picture in your mind of what has happened here. This is absolutely amazing. And it says in verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Man, how would you like to have God standing in front of you, giving you the eyeball? Huh? How would you like that? Especially if you know you're in the wrong. Oh, that'd be worse than mom, you betcha. That'd be worse than mom, I'll guarantee you it would be. Folks, I mean, wow, that cloud was in front of them, and then all it was leading them, and then all of a sudden it goes over them, and it holds back Pharaoh, and God just stared at him. Oh, I can't fathom that. God just stared at him and made him nervous staring at him. You know, if someone's staring at you, don't you get a little weirded out? You know? I mean, you're just sitting there going, okay, why is this guy looking at me? You know? Why is this guy looking at me? You know, something's weird here. Something's weird. Something's not right. Well, all night, God eyed them. He was peering at them, and it scared them all to death. Wow, what a sight. And that's what we read here in Ezekiel 38 and in verse 18, that fury shall come up in my face. So just as God eyed the Egyptians, God is once again going to look at those assembled for the Battle of Armageddon. And they're going to be able to see judgment in his face. That's scary, isn't it? Man, I'm glad I'm on his team. So glad I'm on his team. All right, now, let's look now at, look at verse 38, chapter 38, and look at verse 19 and 20. And let, do what? Yeah, Ezekiel, I'm sorry. Yep, go back to Ezekiel 38. All right, look at verse 19 and 20. In verse 19, God says, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to send a violent earthquake of unparalleled size, such as the earth has never seen before. Now, there have been some powerful earthquakes that have hit our world, but nothing like what's going to happen. Nothing. This is not a small event that is described here. Every creature on the earth will shake at the presence of the Lord Jesus. When he comes, he's going to shake the earth. He's just going to grab it and give it a shake. Think about that. Hey, he created it. He can shake it if he wants to. Isaiah 40, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Wow. That means one of these days there will be no more rocky mountains. There will be no more hills of Judah. There will be no more Andes or the Alps or the Himalayas. They'll all be gone. Flat. Flat. That was the way it was originally created, by the way. That was the way it was originally created. And then after the flood, and the fountains of the earth turned loose and flooded the earth, and then all that water, and when it dried, it caused the earth to crust, to break apart, and all your pieces fit together. And that's why, you know, as time goes on, it gets a little nervous and it starts shaking again. Well, this earthquake's going to be different because this one's not going to be natural. This one is going to be caused. And it's the Lord that's going to cause it. All right, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? And I had you read over in Revelation 16. And what did you read in Revelation 16 when we opened up? You read about a great earthquake. So we're talking about the same thing in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39 as what is being discussed in Revelation 19. Everybody see that? Does that make a pretty good argument, doesn't it? All right, I ain't done yet. Not done yet. All right, let's hold our place here, and let's go over to the book of, let me see, what do I want? Zechariah? Yeah, Zechariah. Chapter 14, please. Last chapter in Zechariah. And Zechariah has a little vision of this in the Old Testament. And it's recorded right here for us. All right, let's read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right, you follow along. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's the return. That's the day of the return of Christ. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now listen carefully to this. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, watch, then when it looks hopeless, when it looks like Jerusalem is going to fall, when it looks like the Antichrist will prevail, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Notice verse 3, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord Jesus. Then shall the Lord Jesus go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, what was the day of battle? Well, that was the day that we read about a moment ago in Exodus 15, when the Lord fought for the children of Israel. All right? They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. They didn't lift a finger. The Lord fought for them. He's the one that sent the wind and banked up the water, dried the seabed. They walked over on dry ground, and once they got over on the other side, here comes the Egyptian army. And Moses waited until they were all the way in. And he stood with his shepherd's staff, and he prayed, and boom. They didn't do a thing. They didn't lift a finger. They didn't have to knock one person in the noggin, not one. They didn't have to throw one spear. They didn't have to throw one rock. I mean, God did it all. And just as God did it all for Moses and the children of Israel that day, the Lord is going to do the same thing. Same thing when he comes at the return. All right, now look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, there's this little hill, and it's called the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. And you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look over into the Temple Mount, and you can see the locked up eastern gate. It's closed up, but it's going to get opened. All right? It's going to get open. But you can see the closed up eastern gate. All right? It was called the Beautiful Gate because it was polished brass. And it's still the same polished doors. Same ones. And they closed them and they put a cemetery out in front because they know that the law says that a priest, a holy man, cannot touch the grave of the dead. Well, that's not going to stop our Savior. I mean, he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and then take that same finger that created the entire universe with the word of his mouth, and he's going to say, "Be gone." And it'll clear out. And he's going to walk through that eastern gate and then rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay? And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. So it's going to be, there's going to be a fissure. The earth is going to crack right there, going east and going west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it shall half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints, that's us, that's us. How many of you are a saint? Raise your hand. Huh? Yeah, you are. If you're saved, you're a saint. Now, I'm not going to call you that, because I know you, but I'm not going to call you that. And you know me, so you ain't going to call me that. But the saints with him. And it shall come to pass, verse 6, in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, that would be the eastern sea, and then of them toward the hinder sea, and that would be the towards the west, the Mediterranean area. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Amen. Amen. So Zechariah is describing the exact same thing. All right. Now, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, question. Since when does God the Father have feet or eyes? He doesn't. You see, John 4, Jesus said to the bad Samaritan in John 4, all right, the good Samaritan's in Luke, but... This is a bad Samaritan, a Samaritan woman. And she was asking, our fathers worshiped here, et cetera, et cetera. Where do we worship? Jesus looked at her and said, God is spirit. Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so this is not God the Father coming to the earth at the return. And it was not God the Father staring down the Egyptians in Exodus. And this is God the Son. This is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Holy One of Israel, God in the flesh. And that's why I know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is describing prophetically the exact same event that John was telling us about in the book of the Revelation. Same thing, same thing. All right, real quick, go back for just a moment to Joel. Go to Joel 3 real quick. Joel 3. All right, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of Megiddo, where the battle will be fought. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the, what? Oh, didn't we read that over in Revelation? We did, didn't we? Yeah, exact same description. All right, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down for the press. What press? The wine press. Not the media, not the newspaper. Okay? Not the newspaper. No, the wine press that he saw is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's Armageddon. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So what you got there, Pastor? Well, that's Joel seeing the same thing. He uses the same language. Same language Ezekiel used, same language that Zechariah used, and the same language that John used. All right? Everybody see that? I think that's just awesome. But that's our Savior. That's our Savior. There is no doubt all of these passages, Old Testament and New Testament, are describing the same thing. But if you have a European, Roman, Western Antichrist, Ezekiel 38 doesn't fit your mold. If I was you, I'd break that mold and get you a new one. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We stand in awe of your word, as David said in the Psalms. And Father, I pray that you will bless what we studied tonight. Help us to go home and read and reread. Just compare scripture with scripture. Just sit and read and run all the cross references that are in our Bibles, and realize that whether you're in Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Zechariah or Joel, doesn't matter. They're all talking about the exact same thing that Paul and John and the Lord Jesus spoke of in the New Testament. So help us, Father, to realize what a wonderful book we have in our Bibles. Bless your word to our hearts now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.